Our scripture reading is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah and the sixth chapter. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah here is speaking to the people of Jerusalem and of the kingdom of Judah and warning them to flee from the wrath to come. Jeremiah chapter 6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem. For disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees, and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside, and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the old ways and see and ask, stand in the ways and see and ask the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the father and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbour and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised in the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble, Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labour. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. And may the Lord bless the reading of his most solemn and holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he, like the other prophets in Scripture, shows us what the prophetic ministry was. The prophets were there to guide God's people, to call them back to God's holy word, to the old ways. The prophets were not innovators, they were not people who announced a new way, but they were those who called people back to God's word. What more can he say than to you he has said, asked the hymn writer. Indeed, God calls people to the old ways, that which is both ever new, but also that is old, for it is from of old, even from everlasting. We see in Jeremiah the prophet as the one who warns the people. We see him also as the one who bears witness, as a witness for the prosecution against those who do not listen to the prophetic word. And there is a sense in which we can speak of the church as having a prophetic office, a prophetic ministry, not in the sense of receiving modern day prophecy, but in the sense of calling people back and proclaiming, declaring the word of the Lord, the word that he has spoken, the word he has given us in Holy Scripture. Part of that prophetic ministry is a call to flee from the wrath to come. An understanding that God is a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God who punishes evil. But also that God is a God of love and mercy, who calls people to flee and to receive forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins, because one of the wonderful things that the church confesses is we believe in the forgiveness of sins. The world, we find very often, does not. Our postmodern world, far from being more tolerant, seems to be even less tolerant of that which it declares to be sin. We see that at the moment with these statues being attacked, that it's gone from the statue of a slave owner being thrown into Bristol Harbour to violence against statues of Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Ulysses Grant, John Greenleaf Whittier, abolitionist and Quaker. And in some cases it seems that the only sin these people seem to have committed is being old white men who lived back in the day. But there is no forgiveness, though. The fact that Ulysses Grant owned slaves in his youth and came from a slave-holding background It somehow seemed to count against him, even though he was an abolitionist. Why is this? Because there is no forgiveness. But in Christ there is forgiveness of sins. The church declares that declares the wrath of God. Why? Because God has given a refuge and a forgiveness. And so we see here in this chapter, first of all, the wrath of God. We see, secondly, the warning of God. And thirdly, we see the witness of God. First, we have the wrath of God. The enemy is coming. The enemy is coming. And who are that enemy? They're a fierce and a vicious enemy. Jeremiah came from the priests who dwelt among the people of Benjamin. And he is given a commission to cry out to the children of Benjamin to flee from the midst of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a doomed city. It would have come as quite a shock to Jeremiah's hearers to be told Jerusalem is a doomed city. For they said, but we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And in the next chapter, Jeremiah chapter 7, we have his great temple sermon, in which he condemns a superstitious trusting in the mere building of the temple, when there is no trusting in the Lord of the temple, when there is no heeding the word of the Lord. There is an invasion coming, a great and a terrible invasion. And God likens the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. Here is the city, a lovely and delicate woman, and she is surrounded by these rough, vicious, wicked shepherds. And what are they going to do to her? It is nothing pleasant. They are going to attack her. They are going to ravish her. And yes, the language is shocking. The picture is shocking. It's supposed to be. Because here is one whom God had loved. God's city. And God says, I am going to allow the wrath of man to vent itself. Because it's not just the wrath of man. It is the wrath of God. There's a picture of total war here. War in the daytime, war at night. God forbade his people to cut down fruit trees, to make siege works. The enemies had no such consideration. Cut down trees, build a mound against Jerusalem. This is siege building, siege works. The city is to be besieged. Siege warfare is a terrible thing. And in the ancient world, it was even worse than it is today. The city would be invested, and the people would slowly run out of food. And if the siege couldn't be raised, there would be two options. Option one, surrender, and your lives will be spared, and you will not be plundered. Option two, keep on fighting until the city falls and then it is put to fire and the sword. And that is what happened to Jerusalem. Why? Why is there to be total war against Jerusalem? Well, God says it's sin. She's full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. That's another startling image, because normally in scripture the picture of a fountain welling up is a picture of purity. The Holy Spirit is a fountain of water welling up within God's people. He says Jerusalem has become so corrupt, there's a fountain welling up with vileness, with foulness, violence and plundering. And so the wrath of God is to come. We cannot ignore the wrath of God. There are many people who want to. They want to speak as if God has no wrath. To speak only of the love of God. Now we must speak of the love of God. The church that never speaks of the love of God is as wrong as the church that never speaks of the wrath of God. And we cannot say that his love and his wrath are totally antithetical. He is holy. He is holy. And that is why his love is a redeeming love. And his wrath is not to be thought of in terms of our anger. Now we get angry over the silliest things sometimes. You're having a bad day and anything that goes wrong, you lose your temper. Snap at the girl on the checkout. Kick the cat. It's all so foolish and stupid. God's wrath is totally different. God's wrath is a settled determination to punish sin. It's associated with his justice. And justice is something that human beings, however twisted our sense of justice may be, we have a sense of justice. Why is it that we hear about something like this appalling crime, this terrorist act in Reading, and it is an Islamist terrorist act, and we read of this teacher, this popular teacher who was murdered by a wicked man, and we say that man, that murderer, must receive justice. There's a whole genre of popular fiction that comes from that, the detective story, the crime thriller, stories that sometimes deal with cases where in the novel, in the story, justice seems to be being avoided by the wicked. And the whole point of the story is justice must prevail in the end. That kind of literature, that kind of film, comes from a sense that God has put in our hearts, the sense of justice. And God has that sense of justice in a far vaster scale than we, and a far, far greater understanding of justice. He is just, he is righteous, he is holy. And so the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We see little judgments in the present day, and we know that there is a great day of judgment, of the great day of his wrath coming because of human sin. And Jeremiah brings God's word of wrath. But secondly, he brings God's word of warning. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? And the awful thing about Jeremiah's situation here is there's nobody. The people are ignoring him. They have no delight in the word of the Lord. And they are given over to covetousness. Covetousness is not simply the desire for stuff. It's the desire for stuff that belongs to somebody else. It's the immoderate desire for stuff. And stuff that you should not have. Covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness, says our Lord Jesus. Take heed and beware of covetousness. And worse, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. One of the great aspects of false religion, false Christianity, that which claims the name but does not have the reality, is that it presents a God without wrath. As I think it was Richard Niebuhr, I'm going to butcher the quotation, but he says that the teaching of so much liberal Protestantism in the 20th century was that a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom, and I forget what the kingdom was without, through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's the false teaching. Peace, peace where there is no peace. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly. It's the preaching that says, God is a jolly good fellow, and you are a jolly good fellow, and so if you just try to be nice to your neighbours and good to people around you, then God will be pleased with you and will receive you. Peace, peace. Where there is no peace, there is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. And it is only by being justified by faith that we have peace with God. There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. And you have people saying, well, you know, everyone's basically good. Oh, we need to give people an uplifting message. Well, if by that we mean we want a message that lifts people up to God, well, that's the message of salvation, of redemption. We want a message indeed of uplifting, but that message of Christ uplifted upon the cross in our place, bearing our sins. That's the uplifting message that we need. Not a message that just makes people feel warm and fuzzy and pleased with themselves. Not a message that makes people who don't know Christ, who do not know the forgiveness of sins, to feel pleased with themselves. No, we want a message that says, you are, if you are without Christ, you are without hope in the world. If you are without Christ, you are going unto hell. There is an everlasting pit of fire. But that there is a saviour from the fire. There is one who has borne the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary, and he is the saviour. Oh, we warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And that means declaring the wrath to come and declaring that Christ Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. That there is salvation in no other. But there is salvation in him. This was the problem, you see. Jeremiah was sent with the warning of God, but God has to say, to whom shall I speak and give warning? Who is listening? Well, whether they listen or not, we have this word, preach the gospel in season and out of season. Duncan Matheson, the old 19th century Scottish evangelist, was preaching one day in the marketplace at Huntley in Aberdeenshire. And no one was listening. And a man, a Christian man, came up to him and said, Duncan, man, has nobody listening? And Duncan replied, I am following the word of God. Preach the gospel in season and out of season, whether they hear or whether they don't. The gospel must be proclaimed, the message of salvation to sinners, but that means the warning that without Christ there is nothing but destruction and damnation. The warning that says, come to Christ and find pardon and forgiveness. The church is to be prophetic in this sense of declaring the word of the Lord, both the difficult bits and the comfortable bits, both the bits that make people uneasy and the bits that comfort the uneasy and say, there is forgiveness with you. If you, Lord, should mark transgressions, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The church declares the word of the Lord. The church warns. The church calls. The church says, stand in the old paths and in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. That was Jeremiah's call. It's a call to repentance. A call to return to the old paths. There are some who are like the Athenians. They're always listening, looking to hear something new. To hear something new. They were perhaps brought up in one church, perhaps brought up a Methodist, and then at university became a Baptist and a Calvinist, and then became a Presbyterian, and then became an Anglican, and then a Roman Catholic, and they're always looking and going somewhere and listening and looking for something new, something exciting. They're always, as it were, changing the channel. It's the culture we live in, isn't it? It's an always changing the channel culture. It's a remote control culture. Press the buttons. But we're not to always be looking for something new. Not always looking for something that we've never heard before, something startling. No, God says, in matters of Christianity, we look for the old paths. What did the apostles teach? What did Christ himself teach? These things are not novelties. They're not things to entertain, for novelties normally are. But they're the old paths, the old ways. And because there is rest. The man always looking for novelties, for some new way, new path, will never find rest. But Christ says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no rest to be found outside of the way of Christ. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. That is the alarm that says, the wrath of God is coming. The alarm that says, flee from the wrath to come. They said, we will not listen. Don't give us that stuff. Don't give us that old time religion. Don't give us that hellfire and brimstone stuff. That's what they say. But God brings his word nevertheless. The warning goes out. God's ministers proclaim it. Now we must always try to proclaim it in such a way as to make it quite clear that we are warning people. There is a way of preaching the wrath of God which communicates the idea, you're going to hell or I'm glad about it. There's a group in the United States that go by the name of Westboro Baptist Church. And they really make no secret of the fact that their attitude is, America's going to hell and we're glad. But Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet for a reason. Because Jeremiah proclaims these warnings with tears running down his face. And he says, flee from the wrath to come, lest you perish. Christ wept over Jerusalem. And are we to rejoice in the prospect of sinners damned? No, we are not. We are to proclaim God's word because we want people to repent and believe the gospel. That indeed, as a dear brother here puts it, that people may repent of their sins so they go to heaven and not to hell, so they are saved. We want people to be saved. But what did they do? Instead, they said, well, let's go for elaborate ceremonial. Frankincense from Sheba, sweet cane from a far country. Let us keep the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, but nothing in the heart. No heart repentance. Therefore, the warning unheeded. And the result is therefore our third point, the witness of the Lord. What is the final aspect here of the prophetic ministry? The prophetic ministry is in the light of the wrath of God. It consists very much in the warnings of God. But also it is the witness of God. Jeremiah is to be a witness. A witness of what is to happen. A witness of the coming of the judgment. And as this book goes on, we read of his sufferings in the siege. The people are coming. The invaders. The Babylonians are coming to overwhelm the people of Jerusalem. And there is terror, but no true repentance. You see, fear on every side, mourning, plundering, but there is no true repentance. And Jeremiah is to be a witness that all that he ever saw was this ongoing sorrow, remorse. The criminal who is simply remorseful is simply sorry he got caught. Repentance turns from sin and seeks to do that which is right. But the witness stands, and he is depicted in verse 27 as an assayer. That is somebody who is dealing with the smelting, the refining of silver. Now, what was done in the ancient world to refine silver, to deal with impurities, is that they would put silver and lead together, and the impurities would go from the silver into the lead. And so here's the picture, that the crucible is there, the fire is burning, the bellows blow fiercely, the silvery metal is bubbling, and the lead is consumed by the fire. The lead doesn't draw out the impurities and leave the silver, because there is no pure silver. Jeremiah is the witness. He's a witness not only to what he sees, he's a witness for the prosecution. For that is the sorrowful work of the prophet sometimes, to be a witness for the prosecution. To declare that people will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. That there is nothing there that is worthy of being saved. And that is the prophetic ministry sometimes to a culture in terminal decay. The prophetic witness that says, reprobate silver. Sometimes it's necessary for the church, and we see that there are many that call themselves churches that are not. What is the great test? It is, what do they proclaim? Do they proclaim the gospel? Do they preach Christ and him crucified? If what's preached is simply man and him improved, or simply an echo of left-wing or right-wing political philosophy, man who goes to church and hears a message about right-wing politics and how wonderful it is, is as helped by it as the man who hears a message about left-wing politics and how wonderful it is, he's not helped at all eternally. The gospel is what saves souls. What was the agency that transformed this nation in the 18th century? It was the gospel, so old Bishop Ryle points out. It was the gospel proclaimed. It wasn't political discourse. It wasn't the societies for the reformation of manners, good as their intention was. We want to promote morality. We don't want to promote immorality. But the great agency that transforms men and women and children is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, the gospel can transform a nation, but sometimes it is not God's will. And as it was God's will that Jerusalem and Judah fall in the days of Jeremiah, so it has been with nations, denominations, congregations since. And the work of God's people, the prophetic ministry, is to bear witness to the truth of God. To bear witness, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. The word of God is pure. The word of God is holy. And the word of God bears witness. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. So he proclaims, and so the church is to proclaim. We cannot change our message, though we may change to a degree our methods. I mean, here I am preaching to a video camera. Here I am preaching to a recording device. What would Mr. Wesley have thought of that? What would Mr. Whitfield, what would Mr. Spurgeon have thought? But the methods are always to be the methods that go with the word, that work with what is to be proclaimed. And we call people to repentance, to turn to Christ, to come to Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ. The church has a prophetic ministry, a prophetic calling to declare the word of the Lord that we are given in Scripture. For the Scripture is complete and we need nothing more. We are to proclaim it. And we must recognize sometimes that that proclamation may be like Jeremiah's, a proclamation in the face of decay. We don't want it to be. I'd much rather be preaching before revival than preaching before ruin. But it's a possibility that we are witnesses, to be faithful witnesses to the word of God, to send to the people the warning of God, and to bring to people's attention the wrath of God, calling them to flee from the wrath to come, to flee to Jesus Christ. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Thus we are to proclaim, even when they say, we will not walk in it. Oh, may the church be faithful then to this prophetic calling, to declare the word of the Lord and the truth as it is in Jesus. Amen.